Indeed, it is good this day to be together in the Lord's house with all of you. We're so thrilled to see you on this first Sunday of Advent. Thanks to the McGuire family. That was lovely. Thank you for leading our worship today, and welcome to our confirmation class. There's a bunch of them here with us. They're going to raise their hands because they like to do what I say. Thank you, Mr. Stillman. I appreciate it. We welcome y'all. We're so glad you're here, and we're glad that Miss Eastman and Miss Flynn tell us you're having a great year. So does Genevieve. So far, so good. God bless you all. And welcome to folks who may be from out of town who are with us today, spending time for the weekend following Thanksgiving with your families. We're so glad you're here with us today. It warms our hearts to see you all. Our New Testament text today is from the Gospel according to Luke. It's chapter 21, verses 25 through 36. Now, this is part of Jesus's, I'm going to call them, dialogues in Jerusalem. The Gospel of Luke, like Matthew and Mark, ends with Jesus in Jerusalem before his crucifixion. The difference in Luke for Matthew and Mark, however, is that the dialogues are expansive. Mark will say it in 8 words, Luke will say it in 180, the same thing. So Luke really slows down. This is Jesus, like the master teacher, the master lecturer, the theologian, when we get to Luke 21. And what he's doing here is what we call apocalyptic speech. Apocalyptic speech. That's not something that we hear a lot in our world and not in the Presbyterian tradition. We don't do a lot of apocalyptic speech in the Presbyterian tradition. So if this sounds odd for you, it's okay. It's odd for me to read. But hopefully we'll explain some of it in the sermon. Sound like a deal? Yeah? Okay. This is Luke 21, beginning at verse 25. Jesus is teaching, and he says, "There will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and on earth distress amongst many nations, confused by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, stand up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." Then Jesus told them a parable. "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God has come near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." Jesus said, "Be on your guard so that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this life, and that day does not catch you unexpectedly like a trap, for it will come upon all who live on the face of the whole earth. Be alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that will take place, and to stand before the Son of Man." Every day he was teaching this in the temple, Luke tells us. Luke chapter 21, by the Holy Spirit, along with Jeremiah 33, the word of God for all of us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. "And now, O Lord, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, find acceptance in your sight, that we might each of us, O God, find something of inspiration in the reading of this word, the hearing of this word, the preaching of this pastor, the songs that we join our hearts to sing, the prayers that we shall pray this day. Yes, O Lord, make us your servants today and always. In the name of Christ, amen." Well, Happy New Year, everybody. Welcome to the first Sunday of Advent, which is the first Sunday of what we call the liturgical year, the Christian year. Advent means, of course, that Christmas is coming. 24 shopping days left to get your mom and dad's some nice presents, guys, and your families. It's liturgy for the church. It's the new liturgy for the church. And it means that Christian people are on the watch for God and how God is going to bless the earth in the months and years to come. Advent comes from an ancient Latin word, adventus, which literally means to come or coming. Sometimes we talk about what is to come. Right? The promise of God's messianic love, according to the way that we understand Advent, is just around the bend. As in, the hope for human history is not done yet. We're not done hoping because God is God, and God is still the sovereign of heaven and earth. Advent teaches us to believe as much, and it will take us through 4 weeks of hope, peace, joy, and love. You know, we're not being soft on the messaging today. If you can look up there and see those banners, it's pretty obvious what the program will be about over the next month. Today, though, is the day to start at the far side with this candle of hope right here and with the banner for hope to think and pray about hope. And I wonder today, what is it that you're hoping for? Everybody's hoping for something, I imagine. What is it that we hope for 24? What's left the last few days or the next year to come in 2025? And today, we brought hope to us with this apocalyptic text from Luke. In fact, it's Jesus at his most apocalyptic. Now, apocalypse means a lot of things, but today it means the end of the world. That's what Jesus is talking about, the end of the way things are. And what the Bible teaches in general, from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation, there's lots of apocalyptic stuff. Jeremiah can be apocalyptic, Isaiah can be apocalyptic. Jesus can be, he is in all the Gospels, the letters of Paul can be. It's not just the book of Revelation. Right? It's not that at all. And what the Bible wants us to see as the whole is that sometimes the apocalyptic literature can be about the end of time, and sometimes it can be about the remaking of things, and sometimes it can be about both. And today Jesus is talking about both. Basically that in God's time the world shall be remade, and all the hurt, all the hunger, all the wars, all of that will end as the cosmos gets shaken to its core, and Jesus, with the power of God, shall come to rule all things. That's what we're talking about. And is it a little bit weird? Yes. Is it scary? Yes. Does it sound awfully final? Yes. Is it kind of disturbing and impossible to imagine? Yes, 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 and yes. It's nobody's favorite kind of language or literature in the Bible. Maybe a few of our Pentecostal brothers and sisters around the globe, but it's not something that Presbyterians and Lutherans and Episcopalians or even really our Roman Catholic cousins really think about that much. And yes, is it a little weird to begin our spiritual watching and waiting for Christmas with this kind of text? Yeah, probably so. You probably are wondering, well, why didn't he tell me about Joseph and Mary? Where's the baby? Where's the wise man? Where's the manger? I mean, my house already, we've got 190 nativity scenes up. So we did yesterday. We decorated, right? So where was that this morning, Christopher? Well, it's for hope. It's for hope. We give a version of hope from Luke that is pretty powerful. A makeover of the whole world. Let me tell you what this is like. I shared this on the podcast last Monday. And what this kind of text means to some people. I was in Nicaragua in 1998. And Nicaragua in 1998 and today is one of the toughest, poorest places in the earth. And along with Haiti, probably the roughest in the Western Hemisphere. It is a very hard place to be. It was a travel seminar for my seminary degree, my Master of Divinity. And we went there to learn about the Protestant church in Nicaragua and to do sort of service projects and help. And one of the days we went to those Feed the Children sites. You know, you give $19 a month and children get to eat, and they're real. Like, it's a real thing. If you get a reputable partner, they do feed children. And our job was to make beans and rice in these giant pots over a gas propane fire for the children. We were helping this one lady who was the only employee there. And so she unlocked 100 locks on this, it was a train car that had been taken off the tracks. And we pulled out giant sacks of rice and giant sacks of beans. And we made food. And when it was done, she went up to this bell and she rang it. And it was like stepping on an ant pile. Children came from everywhere. It was frankly remarkable. Now here's the tragedy of where we were. Those children lived across the fence from the city dump. And that's what the kids did every day with their time. They went to the dump and scoured for things to burn at home. For fires, or things that they could sell. Things that someone accidentally had thrown away. Like, that was the kid's life. That's what they did. And so when she rang the bell, they came over the fence from the dump. And we fed the kids. They each got a big heaping bowl of black beans and rice. And then we helped her clean up these little plastic bowls, and we stacked them. And one of our sort of members of our travel seminar said, well, can I ask you at the end, what do you hope for? And her answer was, I hope that Jesus comes back today and takes us out of this hell. That's who Luke 21 is written for. And I hate to say it, it's heartbreaking. Please always pray for the earth, but there's still people in the world that live that way. Like right now. That's who Luke 21 is for. Like, things are so bad that the only way to make it better is God starts over. That's what we're talking about when we talk about apocalyptic. Now, if you're that lady in Nicaragua, that's hopeful. That scared me to death when she said it. You know, 'cause I've had a blessed life. I can make no, I'm a sinner saved by grace who's never missed a meal, obviously, in my entire life. Completely different than those children. But some people hope like that. For some people, hope is like that. For all human people, hope is like the lighthouse guiding us to harbor, an oasis in the desert, saving the body from dehydration. Hope is the emergence of daffodils as the winter nears its end. It's about to get cold in North Carolina, and when the daffodils come back, you're going to be like, there they are. I can't wait for that. That's what hope is like. It's also in the realm of the spirit, much, much more than just daffodils. Hope is a promise of God, part of the action plan for the Holy Spirit. Hope is like the circulation system of the human soul. So faith, hope, and love, those are the foundation stories of the church itself. That's why we are here week in and week out. In Romans, the Apostle Paul says that hope does not disappoint us because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which God has given to us. The book of Hebrews says it this way, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. Let us hold fast to our confession of hope without laboring. Friends, our souls need hope in whatever form we have it that much. So wherever you find faith and love in our scripture, hope is sure to follow. I'm reminded of a great quote from Reinhold Niebuhr, who was, I think, the best theologian of the 20th century. Niebuhr did not start off as a learned man, as an academician, though, even though he had a magisterial and brilliant mind. He started off as a pastor in Detroit, preaching weekly sermons just like the rest of us. But Niebuhr, in one of those sermons in Detroit, told his people this, quote, he said, nothing worth doing is completed in our lifetimes, therefore we are saved by hope. Isn't that brilliant? Nothing that is worth doing in our lifetimes can be completed by us, so we are saved by hope. Hope that God will call someone else to carry the work on beyond us. Whether that's your family, that's a business, that's an idea that you had, something that you created, we're always saved by those who come after us. And then he said, nothing true or beautiful or good makes complete sense in any immediate context of history. Therefore, we're saved by faith. And then he said, nothing we do, however virtuous, can be accomplished alone. Therefore, we are saved by love. Hope, faith, and love. Hope that someone will carry our legacy, our worth forward. Faith that someone will understand what it was that we were doing, and love that we have partners along the way. Yeah, wherever we find faith and hope, love is soon to follow. And it's true, wherever we find faith and love, hope will be nearby. See, hope becomes the opening salvo of all human aspirations. It is, in any analysis, the most future-oriented gift that we possess. I think Jeremiah the prophet understood this when he said that God was planning, quote, for welfare and not harm, to give you a future with hope. Future and hope. They go hand in hand and side by side. So what is Advent but a time of preparation for the future? Which is why this day, this first Sunday of Advent, is dedicated to hope. The kind of hope that trusts. Trust in God's signs of promise. Trust in God's providential care. Trust that tomorrow might be better than today. Trust that the future, filled with potential, is growing even in our midst. Advent days are days when we prepare ourselves to greet the future with Jesus Christ. It's like sitting in the waiting room for Christmas. We are like, when in Advent, Christian people are like the out-of-town relatives in the hospital room, hoping for good news about our daughter-in-law who's in the delivery room. We're just waiting for the baby to be born. We want to know her name, want to see that she's healthy, want to hear her draw her first breath of air. We're just waiting for Jesus to get to the manger, dreaming of the hope that he is going to bring us in this life and the life to come. Christmas, of course, is a time to focus then on the family story. It's not waiting for the story, but it is the family story about how the birth of the Savior into the Holy Family makes way for us to take our place among the family of God. Advent, like I said, is going to lead us to that baby. Christmas starts with the family, and it starts with a child. And more than anything else we know, friends, we place our hopes in our children, don't we? We really do. We do. That's why you hold them so tight. That's why you pray for them all the time. That's why whether they're little, there's some little ones in here, or they're about to go into high school, or they're in college like mine, like you're just constantly listening and trying to answer their questions because you're investing hope. Hope in them. Right? That's why when people lose pregnancies, it's so hard. I mean, it's not just a biological thing, it's the soul and hope. It's just an impossibly hard thing to go through. Hard thing for anyone who's ever walked that road. Hard thing to have an estranged child. Hard thing. Hard thing to lose touch. And we desperately know this deep down. Anyone who's been a parent or who's prayed about becoming a parent, we know this. There's nothing more hopeful than raising a little girl or a little boy to be a man or woman of faith and character in this world. Yeah, that's right. See, sometimes our fears are so big, our losses are so great, that the last spiritual asset that we possess is the trust that only comes from hopefulness. Sometimes hope is all you got. Think of the soldier who's caught in the battle zone in Ukraine right now. Think of the patient who's on chemotherapy number 4 of 10. The parent who drops off the addicted child to rehab. There's no guarantee of success of any of it, and yet you take the step because hope demands it. That kind of hope, if you're in that battle zone, if you're in that chemo fight, that hope is urgent and it is demanding and it is a lifeline. It's completely necessary for your soul. Jeremiah, I think, declares this urgent hope in chapter 33. Chapter 33 of Jeremiah is literally the declaration of hope. Do y'all know what happened in Jeremiah's time? His people were conquered and they tried to wipe them off the earth. They exiled them. There's nothing to hope for. Earlier in chapter 33, Jeremiah says, the land is desolate. It's dead. Right? And then he says, but you know what? God's going to do something here. Jeremiah says, there will be sounds of mirth, and there'll be sounds of joy, and there will be weddings, new families. Right? Like, hope is going to return. We're going to get to live and live well in this land that God has promised. I mean, it's absolutely amazing. He's preaching and writing to a people who have lost everything, life destroyed, conquered, displaced. And then Jeremiah sees the restoration of the land, joy and happiness, weddings and worship, all soaring those sounds to the heights of heaven. Where history sees desolation, Jeremiah sees resurrection and the people of God. Yeah, hope is like that. I saw something hopeful on the news this week. I think there's a few Francophiles in here. Anybody in here love Paris? Remember what happened in May of 2019? Notre Dame burned down. I mean, one of the most important artifacts in Western culture, and Western history, like burned, it collapsed. And they reopened it this week. And go find the pictures. It's just glorious. I mean, even if cathedrals aren't your thing, go look. It's just glorious. Things can rebuild. Lives can be restored. Hope can be resurrected. And it's overwhelming whenever we see it. That's what Jeremiah is talking about. What has been burned can be returned. It's like I want to drive to Western North Carolina right now and go tell people about Jeremiah and just say, hang on. Yes, it's time and it's expensive and it's hard, but hang on. Restoration, resurrection, hopefulness can return. So as Advent 2024 begins, here at the end of what has been a somewhat chaotic and hectic year, I know that many of us have become very good at worry, and that many of us are used to feeling anxious and afraid. Some of us have lost weight because of it. Others of us have gained weight. We've slept too long, or sometimes slept too little. When it comes to anxiety, I think we're full up here in America in 2024. The question for us today is, are we able to hope beyond that? Are we adept at hope beyond that? Is our capacity for hopefulness greater than our commitment to worry? Do we remember with Jeremiah that we are part of God's family and therefore we have cause to hope? Or do we forget that hope, that our hope, that God's hope, that Advent hope is truly equal to any challenge that we face? And one of the loveliest poems in American history is by Emily Dickinson. It's a poem about hope. I've met a few people in my life that have it memorized, and it's called Hope is the Thing with Feathers. And it's just delightful. She writes, "Hope is the thing with feathers that perches in the soul and sings the tune without the words and never stops at all. And sweetest in the gale is heard, and sore must be the storm that could abash the little bird that kept so many warm. I've heard it in the chillest land and on the strangest sea, yet never in extremity it asked a crumb of me." Hope is just given by God. Like, it just shows up in the middle of the storms of our lives. It shows up in the coldest moments that we experience. And it's just simply given. Yet never once in extremity did it ask a crumb of me. Hope is the thing with feathers. It perches on the souls. And it sings the tune without the words. And it never stops at all. It doesn't cut off. It's like gravity. It just keeps going, pulling us back toward the heart of God. It's part of the Holy Spirit. It roots our souls. But if we forget hope, if we leave it behind like a coat that we checked at the wedding reception and then remember 2 weeks later when we were looking for our coat, if we do that, then the loss is ours. Sometimes we need it to absolutely tear into our lives, and sometimes it's like a light at the end of the tunnel. We're just sort of steadily walking towards it. But no matter how we find it, no matter how we find it or how it finds us, we should not leave it behind, for hope is a sign of God's promise, because whenever you find hope, God is not far off. Yes, and that is the God that is calling us towards the manger. That is the God who claims us as part of the family of Jesus Christ, who teaches us how to love, how to believe, and how to hope. The title of this sermon today is On Guard. And usually when we think of being on guard, we think about being in a defensive posture. But sometimes guards are on the lookout. And that's what I'm talking about. Anybody here, when you're a little kid, were you like the lookout? These little boys that play with these little Nerf guns around my house, and they got walkie-talkies, and they run in the woods. One of them is always a lookout. Be on the lookout for hope. Be on your guard so that you don't miss it. That's the thing, friends. Be on guard. Signs for hope and peace in the days to come. And when you see them, when hope shows up, celebrate and rejoice. Celebrate it. Because that's what God would have us do. That's the purpose of Advent, where we are ever ready to celebrate the birth of Jesus and today the birth of hope into the world. And I don't think there's anything better than that. Because when hope shows up in your heart or in your home, you take hold of it and hold on like your lives depend upon it. Because in some sense, they do. Yes, a life without hope, with nothing to hope for, that's a lonely place. I've only seen it a few times in my life. I told you about seeing it in Nicaragua this morning. And when you see that kind of soul, you know it, and your heart breaks for them. So when hope shows up for you, you grab onto it. You grab onto it and hold onto it with both hands. White Memorial, friends from near and far, be on your guard for signs of hope, especially when they come from unexpected places. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, we offer these many things. And happy Advent, everyone. Amen. Blessings to you all on this day. I want to especially thank Jenny, who's been our organist for most of the morning. Kirsten also offered a lot of music. And Rush, you are welcome back anytime you want to come. I think Rush should come back, don't y'all? Thank you. For those of you who don't know her, she is a child of this church. Her family is down here just smiling so big and wonderfully, and is a professional singer in Austin, Texas now. And so She comes down sometimes around Christmas, and we love having her. So please come anytime. Thanks be to God for people who share their gifts with the church. That's true, whether that's the members of our brass, you know, band, our brass ensemble. That's true if it's folks that play the organ, that confirmands what y'all are doing this year, the people, the adults that are helping y'all learn about the faith and history of the church. That's true all over this campus this morning. People are sharing their gifts, and that gives me hope. It does, hope for the good future, hope for the possibility that the good witness of the church will endure far beyond anything that I might imagine. Remember the quote from Niebuhr, we are saved by hope because nothing worth actually doing can be accomplished in only one lifetime. And there will be people that come after us to carry this work on. And that gives me great cause for hope and joy. Go out into the world, friends, to be blessings to each other and all whom you meet this day and throughout this season of Advent. And may you be blessed in the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit until we meet again. Amen.